We have been working our way through Revelation. We are down to actually verse 9. The last time we were together, we talked about the coming of the Lord, and that there were some different viewpoints on exactly when people thought the Lord was going to come. But one thing for certain, he's coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. And he's coming to reign in his power and glory. And the saved rejoice when they see him. Not so those who have not trusted Christ. It will be a time of great terror. We saw that as well. And so we have the... Okay, get this to work here. Those were verses we looked at last time. Still, we are. There we are. So we're in Revelation 1:9 tonight. And we find the author now. It makes it clear who the author is. He says, I, John. So now we know that the author of this book, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote this. This would be John the Apostle, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in your Bible. Yep. He was a man, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So we already at the introduction spoke that this was John who wrote this book, but we get a little bit of clarity here in this verse as to where he was. I think I talked about this already, but we'll go over it for a second. He was on the island. It says he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a prison island and people were exiled there. Every other apostle besides John, as far as we know, was violently put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. John was the one exception. And he lived to be probably 90 years old or older. And he was one of the reasons why people think that perhaps he was exiled instead of martyred or put to death was they were finding out that making martyrs wasn't working so well. When they saw people dying for their faith, they knew it must be real. And it was actually more people were becoming converted as a result of martyrdoms than not. But we don't know specifically with John why he landed on this island, except that God wanted him there in a place of solitude to speak to him about certain things. These prophecies that we see here, and we're going to be looking at some of these things that have happened, things that were there, things that were to come. But when John introduces himself, he doesn't introduce himself as an apostle. What does he introduce himself as?
A brother.
A brother and a companion. You know, I think that's pretty cool. I don't think, you know, sometimes you can have church systems where you have, quote, the clergy. And the clergy are way up here. Yeah. And the people are way down here. And later on in one of the churches, it speaks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And from history study, it seems as if that the Nicolaitans doctrine was more about, you know, this idea of hierarchy. Well, we're the ones up here and you're the ones down there. And John was not, you can see here, he didn't have that kind of a heart about it. It isn't that there weren't apostles and that they didn't have power and authority, they did. But some might seem to exercise that or want to be noticed or want to be seen by everybody or to be the, you know, in like the old political system that's in the world, who can get the highest up the ladder. That's not the way it is with Christianity, or it shouldn't be. I remember years ago, I mentioned about going to a certain Bible school, and a fellow came to me and he said, I hear you're thinking about going to that school. I said, yeah, I'm kind of thinking of it. Oh, he said, you don't want to go there. You don't get the big churches. You want to go to a school where you'll get the big churches. Mm-hmm. And that didn't impress me. I wasn't interested in the big churches. I was interested in serving Jesus Christ and serving people. Not that I wouldn't want the church to get big, but I don't want to get big in the sense of getting a swelled head, right? Because We don't need swelled heads. We need humble people. And John comes along and says, I'm your brother, and I'm your companion. And really, that's the way it should be. I'm your brother, and I'm your companion. And that we walk this road together. But they were not only brothers and companions in the sense of being in the family of God. What else were they brothers and companions in?
In tribulation.
And tribulation means trials and troubles. Yeah. Yeah. The church was suffering. There were waves of persecution that happened. And John was caught up in that wave of persecution. But not only him, so were lots of the Christians were experiencing deep troubles and trials. And many of them were experiencing the loss of all things for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm your fellow sufferer, in other words. I'm your companion in the places of suffering, in the trials and the troubles. And not only in tribulation, but the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Any thoughts? Three things here: tribulation,
kingdom
and patience of Jesus Christ.
Doesn't it say somewhere that too much we enter the kingdom through much suffering and trials?
Yes, yeah. It says it more than once.
More than once.
We are actually, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed trouble.
Yeah.
How do you like that? Come follow Jesus, and you're going to have trouble. What do you think of that? Is that,
we can lay all our burdens on Jesus.
Maybe we should advertise. If you want, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to experience lots of trouble.
Although we have love. And
but is it worth it?
Yes, of course it is.
That's the question.
Yes.
Is it actually worth it to follow Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is yes.
John was there during a lot of the tribulations and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. He was with him during
his. He was in the middle of it, wasn't he? He really was in the middle of it all. And you know that in these three things that are listed here, the NLT says, I'm your partner in suffering, and I'm your partner in God's kingdom and the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. So God calls us to tribulation, but he also has called us into the kingdom. We had a whole lesson on the kingdom, didn't we? On belonging to the kingdom of God. And how wonderful it is to be in that kingdom. But there is a patient endurance that we experience. There is this patience that we know that that all the sufferings and trials and sorrows are for a season. They're for a short time. But there's glory on the other side of it. There's glory even on the other side in this life, in the sense that often God visits those who suffer. And it's amazing when you read the accounts of some people who have suffered for Christ and gone through deep suffering and trial, and the incredible joy that they experienced in some of the hardest places. Sometimes being locked in boxes where they can't even turn for days on end, and yet experiencing the grace of God and the power of God and the presence of God.
Oh, Paul in prison.
What's that?
Paul in prison. We're singing.
Yes, they were. Having been beaten and whipped, they were still praising God. Doesn't mean you don't feel the pain, but it does mean that the glory of God can visit you. I think I shared an example of something that happened. Not that I was suffering for Jesus' sake, but I had burnt both eyes, chemical burns in my eyes one night. And I was it was so bad. I'd been hot tar roofing, and the chemicals came up and got in my eyes. And the pain was excruciating. It was just like you took two red-hot pokers and you thrust them in my eyes. And if I could keep them open, I had a little bit of relief. But then a blink would have to happen. You know how you have to blink? And when the blink would happen, it was just like grinding them hot pokers in there. And then open them again. I was holding them open. I was sitting in a dark room. There's nothing, the doctor said, there's nothing we can do. They froze it to look at it, and then he said, now you're going to have to go home and suffer. And it was the most painful night of my life. But in the midst of the pain, I began to pray like I never prayed before. And I actually was not just, I of course I asked the Lord to take the pain away, but he wasn't taking it away. But suddenly I found myself praising and worshiping and glorifying God. And I can tell you this, it was the most painful night of my life, but it was one of the most glorious nights of my life at the same time. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because the presence of God was so real, but the pain didn't diminish one iota. But at the same time, there was this glory in God in the middle of it. And God told me, so he showed me something there, that his glory is good and wonderful, and that we can worship him even in the rottenest places and experience God. And it made me realize, yes, those suffering saints, those ones who have gone through persecution and trial, could still experience the greatness and the glory and the presence of God. That God didn't forsake them in the midst of their trial. So whatever trials we might experience, some of them because we belong to Jesus Christ, let's glory in the Lord. Let's seek his face. Let's look to him. And we can have divine visitations where we experience God even in the midst of this. God is good. And he is with us. And he was with John in his journey. And he was with him here as he was on this island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now we break down this verse. And before I stop from there, is anybody have any other thoughts on tribulation, kingdom, and patience?
In Romans 8, verse 37, it says, when Paul describes all the hardships and persecutions and trials and everything, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not outside of them, but
in them.
Those
very
things,
true. Yeah.
We are more than conquerors. Why? Because
yeah.
he loved us.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
His love is more precious to us, that he loves us, someone like me,
mm-hmm.
and gave his life for me, is more wonderful and powerful than even having life free of any trials.
It's true. Finding yourself in the worst circumstances with Jesus is better than being in the best circumstances without him.
Mm-hmm.
Very true. And so now he says why he was exiled and what was the reason behind it.
Because the word of God. He was preaching Jesus.
For the word of God
testimony
and the
to
testimony
Jesus.
Of Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's why they put him there.
Some translations say, for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. You're going to share Christ on a consistent basis. Somebody's not going to like it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's okay. I will stand with the word of God and I will stand with the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I? If someone came along and you were in a pit and you were facing perishing down in a deep well and you cried out for help and people passed by and said, oh, it's pretty good. How you doing down there? I haven't got time for you. Or whatever they said to you as they walked by. And others said, well, you know, I don't think I can take the time to help you or whatever. But then one person came along and they did everything in their power to get you out of that well. They sacrificed their own time and in essence sacrificed themselves to get you out of that well. Wouldn't you love that person? Wouldn't you say, I'm gonna speak of that person to others. I'm going to say, this person rescued me. No matter what anybody else would say, that's what you would do. Years ago, in Ethiopia, there were Christians who had, missionaries who had worked in this area in Ethiopia, and they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while they were there, they didn't have much money themselves, but slavery was common. And there was this one man who was a slave, and he was treated, beaten badly, consistently. And the missionaries got together and they said, we have to help this person, this slave. And so they scraped together the funds that they had. They went to the slave owner and they bought him. They bought the slave. And when they bought him, of course, the slave thought, okay, I've exchanged one master for the next, right? Thinking that, you know, he was going to get beaten or whatever by these people. What do you think they did with him? They set him free. They set him free. And not long after that, the missionaries were forced to leave Ethiopia because of a war. And it was years before they could get back. When they came back, they were coming back to the villages, and God had graciously used the gospel had spread to many, many villages. There were hundreds of people who had gotten saved because the people that they had shared with had gone and shared with other people. So there was a multitude of people who had gotten saved. But as these missionaries returned on their way back, all of a sudden one man comes running out of the crowd and he's shouting, "These are the ones who bought me. These are the ones who bought me." And he was so filled with joy and happiness to see them again because they had rescued him. They had saved his life. And he was so grateful. He was crying out, "These are the ones who bought me," with tears in his eyes. My friends, when you see Jesus face to face, you'll be crying out, "This is the one that bought me." But before you see him face to face, we're going to tell the world, "He's the one who bought me. He's the one who owns me. He's the one who shed his blood for me. He's the one that rescued me from my pit. He's the one." Give him the glory and the praise and the honor, because he's worthy of that glory and praise. We, too, need to declare the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world, because there are other people that are out there in pits. There's a lot of pits out there, and there's a lot of people in them. Now, we know that a lot of them, we go to them and we tell them, "We have the answer. Jesus Christ can rescue you." They're going to tell you to get lost and curse you. That's okay. Some will respond. Others will listen. And some will say, "Well, tell me more." Whatever it is. But if we don't say anything, then in one sense, if we don't say anything, then we're like the ones that passed us by when we were hurting and suffering. So we have this opportunity, and even if we end up in trouble as a result of preaching Jesus Christ, so be it. Let the trouble come, because God is still with us. But this is John. We're looking at John for a few moments tonight, because I believe that's where I wanted to go here. Now next week we're going to look at Christ, or I may do a little Christmas series. I'll see. But for now, I want to think about John and who he is. Remember, he's humble because he says, "I'm your brother and I'm your companion." He's a suffering servant. And the Bible actually says that we are called to suffer just like Christ suffered. And he is faithful to preach the word of God. He is faithful to declare Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus, not just preaching the Bible, but focused on the person of Jesus. If you take Jesus out of the picture, you might be able to get up and be a preacher and preach from the Bible every Sunday and talk to people about, "Oh, we're supposed to love our neighbors, we're supposed to be kind, we're supposed to do this, we're supposed to do that." And it all may be well and good, but if you take Jesus out of the equation, you miss the gospel. And if you miss the gospel, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters, because then you're not saved, then you're still lost in your sins, then you're still headed for an eternal hell. You need the gospel. The center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures and you think, and then you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we see that this was John's heart. This was John's place. This was his position. And then we have Revelation 1:10, and we have this little phrase in the beginning. He says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, what do you think he means by that? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It's not a phrase that you see so much in the New Testament. Some people have different ideas. I remember my brother telling me he went to this church, and he said it was rather strange. There are some strange churches out there. We're probably one of them, but anyway. But anyway, he was in this church, and he said a man started walking around doing this. And the preacher said, "Quick, that man is clucking in the spirit. Get underneath his arms as fast as you can." So people were running around, actually literally trying to get under his armpits. What a place to go. Right? Anyway, my brother realized, I don't think this is the place for me to be. And he got out of there. So I don't think that's what John was talking about, do you?
No.
I was in the Spirit, John says. Now he says the Lord's Day, and that phrase is not used a lot in the New Testament, but we know that the Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. And the early church fathers referred to the Lord's Day as Sunday. It was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the Sabbath. Or if, as a Hebrew, John would have said, "I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath day." But no, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day," celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about the phrase, "in the Spirit"?
I would think that maybe he's referring that he was praying.
Okay, that he was praying. Anybody else?
He was so full of Jesus, so he was in the Spirit. Where in your spirit, you're so full of Jesus and
okay.
The Word of God.
Okay, so John was saying, "I was full of the Spirit."
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else? Let's look at some verses about the Holy Spirit tonight for a few moments, because out of John's position, being this faithful witness, being a man full of the Spirit of God. Now, what you want to notice something here, the vision came after being in the Spirit. Someone would say, "Well, of course he was in the Spirit, he had these visions." No, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then the visions came." Okay? Let's look at Ephesians 5:18. "Do not be drunk with wine," in which is dissipation or in, you know, debauchery, drunkenness, whatever, you know, where you have no control. Don't be drunk with wine. So that's a good word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be drunk with wine. But instead, be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does wine do when you get drunk with it?
Alters your being. Alters your personality.
It alters your personality.
You're not in control anymore.
It controls you. You're controlled by the alcohol.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Okay. So he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be altered by wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. So, what is he saying the Spirit of God does? If alcohol controls you and alters you, what does the Holy Spirit do? He controls you and he alters you. He changes your way of thinking, yes.
I used to bring a load of hard liquor from Winnipeg to Halifax.
Yeah.
They call that, you got a load of spirit.
Yes, that's what they called it.
I could never understand that.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well.
A load of booze.
Yes.
I'll say the right word.
Yeah.
But they call it, you got a load of spirit going to Halifax.
Yeah.
Spirit.
Yeah.
That's
a term I've heard very often.
Why do you use that?
Because it controls people. Because it has...
But it's not in a good way.
Not in a good way.
Okay.
It takes over people's being.
Yeah.
Like a demonic spirit would take over somebody. A lot of times when people get drunk, they're taken over.
Don't you think this would
change and it's
that?
Not good. Huh?
Don't you think this should change that?
They should change that?
Some other name.
But if we're filled with the Spirit...
Well, there are evil spirits and there is the Holy Spirit.
I didn't know the difference at the time.
Okay, well you do now.
Okay.
Right.
Fine.
So if it's true then that alcohol alters your, you know, the overconsumption of alcohol puts you in a place where you're controlled by it and you're altered by it. It does alter your state. I mean, it's amazing. Some people, when they get drunk, some people who are so nice can be so rotten when they get drunk. Yeah. It's amazing what it can do to people's minds. But it is also just as amazing what the Holy Spirit can do when you're controlled by the Spirit of God. When your mind is altered, where you begin to think in a whole new way, where you suddenly see things in a whole new light by the power of the Spirit of God.
We'd be more like Jesus, wouldn't we?
Absolutely. Your character begins to change. Everything about us begins to change when the Holy Spirit's in control. It is impossible then as a Christian not to be filled with the Spirit as a Christian.
For sure.
How do you know?
The way they act or talk, you know.
Okay, but from the Bible, how do we know that it's possible for a Christian not to be filled with the Spirit at a given time? The clue is in the verse.
Yes.
The way it reads, it says, but be filled, doesn't say that you're always filled. Or.
Well, would you have to tell somebody to be filled if you were always filled all the time?
No, I guess not.
You wouldn't. So obviously, it's possible not to be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, there's times when it says walk in the Spirit. We're going to look at a verse that says that. So we need to be people filled with the Spirit of God. And John was able to know that he was filled with the Spirit of God. I was in the Spirit. Now, let me ask you another question. Does the all of the Holy Spirit live inside of you?
What's that?
Yes, okay. Anybody else? Does all of God live inside of you?
Yes,
he does.
But he doesn't always have control of us.
Okay, yes, but let's get the first part straightened out. That if you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to live in you.
Yes.
He's not half God, is he?
No.
Three quarters?
No.
100% God comes to live inside of you. So all of God in his might and power and glory and majesty, all of him comes to live inside of somebody like you. That's amazing. No wonder it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure, that's God himself, in this earthen vessel, this jar of clay. That's what we are. We're the jar of clay. But he says, we have this treasure in these jars of clay, this earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the powers of God is certainly not of us. So all of God comes to live inside of you and me. And yet there are times when we are not yielding, and God, in his economy, in his wisdom, has decided that he gives us the opportunity to yield over to him, to give him the control of our lives. In each moment. And as we give the control of our lives to him, then we are in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit of God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
What a privilege.
Yes.
And yet John could say, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Now, I can also say that it may mean that there were times when he was not as close or feeling as yielded to God, because all of us can be there. But he knew that he was connecting with God. He knew that he was connecting with the Spirit of God. When it says this, to be filled with the Spirit, we see the results of it here. I'm going to just mention this for a second. It says, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we're filled with the Spirit, we want to talk about God, right? We want to talk about the Word of God. We want to talk about these. Not only do we want to talk about it, we want to sing about it. We want to declare it. You know, singing is often the expression of what's going on inside. And you know, sometimes some people are singing some pretty raunchy stuff. It's incredible, some of the stuff. The words about, you know, you left me for another and I want to go out and I'm going to get, you know, I'm getting out drunk, I'm going to go get laid, whatever it is. It's just like garbage coming out. Why is garbage coming out?
inside.
Because that's what's inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside comes pouring outside. Here we see what's inside is the Holy Spirit. What comes pouring out? The Word of God. Spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Praising God. What else is coming out? You're giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is coming out? You have a submissive spirit, a humble spirit. You're not looking to lord it over other people, but you're looking, how can I come alongside and build people up? You're not full of your own agenda. You're looking for people to submit to. That's something I really want to encourage you to do. Find people to submit to, not to lord it over them. Now, I don't mean to submit to being beaten by, you know, somebody. I mean submit to other believers in the things of God. Look for opportunity, because when you submit, you learn. And that's something I remember reading about when I was a young believer, and it struck me with such power that, Lord, let me have that kind of a path. And God used that in my life many times, to stop and really listen to somebody else, what their heartbeat is, and what they have to share, because I can learn just like everybody else.
May I just say that after that verse 21, it goes on and actually such filling of the Spirit spills over to our everyday lives, our marriages,
yes,
our relationships.
All kinds of practical instructions, absolutely.
And work and so on.
Yeah.
So every part of your life is going to be affected, and that cup that is we are,
yeah,
we will overflow into every area. It's going to be practical.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus said these words in John chapter 7. He said, if anybody's thirsty, if you're thirsty, right? Okay, he's not talking about real water here. He's talking about thirsty for your soul. If you're really thirsty, then he said, come to me. Come on to me and drink. And then he says, whoever believes in me, that's what he means, put your faith in me, trust me, depend on me. He says, out of our inmost being, your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That you'll get so filled up, it'll start pouring out of you. So that you'll actually be a blessing to the world around you. Wherever you go, you'll be leaving behind springs and pools. It says that in Psalm 82. Leaving behind springs and pools wherever you go. Real life, affecting people with the blessings of God. This is what God promises as we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And really, when you look at the word walk, what do you think he's saying? When you go for a walk, make sure you have the Holy Spirit with you.
The way you live.
Live in the Spirit. That's exactly what it means. Live in the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. Imagine that. We have the privilege of living in the Spirit of God. That's your privilege as a Christian. And if you do, what happens? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't fulfill it. If you're struggling with certain things, understand that the root of it is to live in the Spirit. Rather than trying not to sin. Oh, I'm going to try not to do that. I'm going to try not to do that. I'm going to try not to do that. Instead, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's control. And as you walk in the Spirit, that'll go away. It'll go away. It'll fade down. Because the Spirit of God is powerful and awesome. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let go forward in the Spirit of God. Make sure, as you walk forward in your life, be in the Spirit of God. John, yes?
Is that the same as walking in the faith? Is that the same thing?
Say it again?
Like you say, live in the Spirit. Is that the same as walking in faith?
It is. It's dependence. It's depending on God. It's realizing, Lord, I need you for every breath. Lord, you're the one that must do the living in me. Lord, I'm not in control any longer. You are. And as I yield to the Spirit of God, then he works. Now, there are times when we're going to experience God in a greater way than other times. There are times sometimes when we're going through a hard situation, we don't feel the presence of God. But is he still there?
Yes. Yeah.
He absolutely is. And those are opportunities for us to pray and to seek God and to look to him even in the middle of it. In Ephesians 16, as it speaks about putting on all the armor of God, and it says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the breastplate of righteousness, all these different parts, giving me a picture that we're like soldiers, and we need all that God gives us in order to be able to make it in this world against all the tricks of the devil. He concludes with this word, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know what that actually means? It tells us sometimes we can be praying, but the Holy Spirit's not involved. Huh. What does that mean? Remember the Pharisee? It says he went up to the temple to pray, and he prayed with himself. That's what Jesus said. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor when he said that. The man goes into the temple and he prays with himself. That's as far as it goes. He's not praying to God. He thinks he's praying to God, but he's praying with himself. God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes, 10% of all that I possess. I thank you, God. I'm not as this person over here is. So he's praying with himself. He's not praying in the Spirit. Right? That's all he's doing. Right. Yeah. So it's possible for people to be praying, but not to be praying in the Spirit. And I would vouch to say that all of us have done quite a bit of that kind of praying.
Yeah.
All of us.
Yeah.
More often than we think. Where we're just praying with ourselves. We need to yield to God. Let me encourage you, when you think about prayer this week, to pause before you pray and say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, pray in me, pray through me. Let's learn to walk in the Spirit. Let's learn to pray in the Spirit. Let's yearn to yield to the Spirit's control so that we can be used of God. Who knows what God will do through us as we are yielded to God? Look what he did to John. I'm not suggesting you're going to write a new book of Revelation this week. But God can do mighty things, amazing things, as we yield to the Spirit's control. And adverse circumstances do not equate with saying, oh, I'm going to sit here and complain. Adverse circumstances is exactly where John was at. But was he in the Spirit?
Yes.
So can you. We don't have to walk around complaining about the lot we have in life or the things that aren't working out the way we would like them or the problems that we're experiencing. We can spend a lot of time doing that, or we can find ourselves in the Spirit. I suggest the latter. So I tell you, when I began to do this lesson and I hit that phrase, he was in the Spirit, it grabbed my own soul and it made me think, oh Lord, let me be a man in the Spirit. Let us be a people who are walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, living in the Spirit of God, yielded to his control moment by moment, saying, okay, Lord, you take over my life. You continually take over my life. Think for me, Lord. If you don't, I won't be thinking right. Everything in your life given over to the Spirit's control. Your own agendas, whatever they are tonight, be willing to lay them down and say, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, Lord, whatever you want. And you'll be amazed to discover you're suddenly what God wants will be what you want. You'll begin to change your desires. Remember, the alcohol alters your way of thinking. So does the Holy Spirit. But it's good. It's good. Far better.
The Holy Spirit fixes the minds and the hearts of believers in
Absolutely.
Christ. And he shows us, takes us deeper into the salvation of Christ.
Yeah.
And that makes us broken and humble over our own sin. Like John, like, you know, you started with the humility of John, right?
Yeah.
And then he was in the spirit. It brings us to a place of that, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because he cares for you.
Absolutely.
And it is out of that attitude of your need that you discover his strength and his presence and his power in your life. This week I've been kind of pondering on something similar, you know, just the reality of that, you know, how little I experienced that in my life and how much at the same time my heart is longing for it and crying out to God. With my wife, we prayed this morning after we read scriptures. We finished First John, and that was kind of our prayer. And so this is very encouraging.
Yeah. Well, that's where we're stopping tonight. In the Spirit. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your call on our lives is amazing, oh God. It's not just for John the Apostle, but it's for all of us. We are all called to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. Oh, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, you didn't leave us orphans. You didn't, oh God, abandon us when you went back to heaven, Lord Jesus. But you sent the very Spirit of Christ to live in us, so that we could know and experience and walk in your fullness, Lord. We are not abandoned, far from it, the exact opposite, oh God. We are loved deeply and richly tonight, and we can give ourselves away to you. Take over, Lord. I think of the song that Gary asked for tonight, Lord. It's exactly what we were looking at. All my life, take over. And as we do, as you take over, we will rise on eagle's wings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Next week, we're not having a Bible study next week.
Oh, yes, that's true.
It's going to be the caroling.
It's a good thing.
At the